Okay. You will go to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3. I struggled with trying to find a title for this teaching today, so I just called it Dealing with the Devil's Deceptions. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1, I want to read to you the introduction of the devil into the Bible. And it's in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman," and so forth. You guys know the record. He is introduced to us as being more subtle than any beast of the field. So the characteristic that is given to us of the devil is subtlety, right? That he's very, very subtle. In Acts chapter 13, it's interesting that his children have the same characteristics. In Acts chapter 13, verse six. "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymais, a sorcerer, for so his name was by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" So some of the things it says in there is this guy who was working for his father, the devil, was also subtle, and also he was the enemy of all righteousness. You see, it's interesting to see some of the characteristics that are given to those who oppose God. Subtlety, enemy of all righteousness. To remember that in your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in verse 3, it says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Right? So Paul, again, writing there, and notes that the devil beguiled Eve by his subtlety, and the same subtlety, the verse suggests, can be used to talk believers out of the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus, right? Subtlety. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. See, subtlety is an interesting thing. I've thought about it over the years, and the problem with subtlety is just the very definition of subtlety, right? You don't know that you are being affected by it, right? If it was obvious, then it wouldn't be called subtlety, right? It's deception. It's just the words used in beguiling, deceiving. There are a lot of words, if you study, we'll see a few of the verses today, but a lot of words like that use trickery, mischief, you know, those kind of things are used where it's a trick, right? Basically, a believer will end up being tricked. And a lot of times, the problem has to do with that man always thinks that he is right, right? We don't like to be wrong. Man doesn't like to be wrong, right? So he always thinks he's right. And it's all easy for us to justify any action that we do. not recognizing that what we're about to do or what we're interested in doing might have been suggested by the devil or the evil one in some form or another. You know, we can justify ourselves into doing it because we don't like to admit that we're wrong, or we like to think the ideas came, it's our idea, and I know what I'm doing, I know what I'm all about, you know. Proverbs 12, verse 15, it says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, right? But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." In Proverbs 16, verse 2, it says, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes." Right? All of them. You can justify anything to yourself. Why, of course I'm going to do that. And these are the reasons why what I'm about to do or what I'm thinking of doing is right. You can justify yourself. But, right, the Lord weigheth the spirits. It's God who knows what's going on, so we ought to take heed to his counsel. Right? See, the only way, like, if we think that we can deal with the deceptions of the adversary without God, right, we are completely wrong, right? You know, and we'll look at a few verses related to that. But in Proverbs 21, it says in verse 2, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondered the heart." See, again, the understanding of what's going on is attributed to the Lord. Like, God knows what's going on. Man thinks that what he's doing is right. You know, rarely do you find somebody who says, "Well, I know this is completely wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway." No, that's not how it is. More like, "Well, of course this is right, and here are the reasons." And you can justify it right down the line. In Proverbs 21, sorry, in, yeah, sorry, 19. Proverbs 19, verse 21, a very familiar verse. It says, "There are many devices in a man's heart." Right? There are a lot of things people want to do, a lot of plans they make, places they want to go, and things they want to get into. Right? "Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand," right? That's what stands. So if we're going to do anything, if we're about anything, if we have ideas, plans, things, we ought to take them to God. He's the one who weigheth the spirits and weigheth the hearts, knows what's going on. Guaranteed. I mean, you know, we can justify anything. We can. Right? Because the way every way of a man is right in his own eyes, right? It doesn't mean it's right in the Lord's eyes, right? You know, David, I'm sure he was fully convinced that what he did with Bathsheba was perfectly fine, right? I mean, and now, so the deception in his life led him to orchestrate a murder of a believer. Well, you would not think a man of the stature of David, the king, the greatest king of all time, could ever have been deceived into having a believer murdered, right? I mean, you sit back and just think about that for a while, right? That's how subtle the adversary is. If we think that we can beat him with our own devices and the things, you know, our own abilities, right, we're wrong. David, the king, he fought, remember that big giant guy? Right. He fought, you know, and he did a lot of great things, and yet he was deceived into killing a believer. How about Paul? Paul the Apostle, who wrote the greatest revelation, right, known to us today, directly to the church. Did he ever make a mistake? Right. Sure he did. He was the first to admit it, right? Chiefest of all, right? You know, he made a mistake. He was deceived into going to Jerusalem when he knew that he actually knew it was the wrong thing to do. Right. So if we think that we're going to deal with the subtlety of the adversary just by our own ability, you know, we are very, very much mistaken. In John 10, "And the more you know of the genuine, which is the Word of God, the more challenging the counterfeit needs to be to trick you. And the more subtle, the more deceptive it needs to be." So therefore, and if we don't know the genuine much, then we're open to a lot of trickery. Right? You know, You can't pass off a counterfeit bill to somebody who works in the banking industry as easily as you can to somebody who doesn't, right? That's just a fact. In John 10, verse 10, it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That is the ministry of the devil. It doesn't. The word says he doesn't come for anything else but that. That's it. Right? Like, his ministry is simple. Steal, kill, destroy. That's what he wants to do. We looked at the parable of the sower and the seed in, you know, past times, where we saw that the adversary was always after the word of God in people's lives, right? He wants to take the word of God out of your life, right? He's also the one that blinds the minds of them which believe not, right? It says in 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Just a couple of verses here talking about what his ministry is. And what he will do, he'll stop at nothing to make good on his ministry. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Right, that's it. Steal, kill, destroy, devour. And that's what he will do to believers. You know, and he does it in a way you don't realize you're being stolen, killed, destroyed, devoured. That's it, because he's subtle. He doesn't come out openly and say, "Oh, rah!" You know, he does that too. But generally, I mean, his first characteristic is subtlety. So you might think, "Well, I'm not being stolen from. I'm not being killed. I'm not being destroyed." Well, he does it with subtlety. So if we're not aware that he will subtly try to destroy, steal, kill, devour, that's why it says there, be sober, be vigilant. You don't have to be sober and vigilant if it's obvious attack to your life, right? You got to be sober and vigilant because, I mean, I'll tell you, that gazelle who has that lion right on top of him at the end didn't expect that to happen, you know. Didn't expect it because they sneak through the bush, right? They hide and they pounce when it's, you know, it's too late for the gazelle or whatever animal seems to be. I've seen those TV shows, right? The little guy crouches through the trees. So you know, it's done with not obviousness, but with subtlety, deception, beguiling, trickery, and then the result: steal, kill, destroy, blinding of the minds, devoured, fear, all those things that come to you in life. Right? God is not the author of any of those things. And let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Being sober and being vigilant in life. And that's, you know, at every age, everything you do in life, whether you're young or old, we're to be sober and vigilant to understand how our enemy works, and because it says we're not to be ignorant of his devices either, right? We're to know how he works, and subtlety is was his first characteristic. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." You know, when you read the Word of God, New Testament, you see that Jesus Christ has already won the war, right? Yes, we know that he's won the war. He's triumphed over the power of the enemy. It's done. It's a done deal. Spiritually, he has won the war. But there are a lot of skirmishes, a lot of mini battles, if you will, a lot of wrestling that will go on until the return of Jesus Christ, right? And in that, he will attempt to rob you as believers, me as believers, of any possible rewards that we may get at the return of Jesus Christ. And he will try to make your life as miserable as possible until the return of Christ. And we, if we allow his subtlety to overpower us, will walk right into his trap, right, and get involved in things we shouldn't get involved in, and do things we shouldn't do, and, you know, think about things we shouldn't think about, and, you know, all these things. So God says, you know, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. If I trust in my ability to handle the deception of the adversary, I will lose. So therefore, the exhortation is to be strong in the Lord and the work Jesus Christ does done and the power of His might. Look at Mark chapter 2. We'll come back to it here a few times. So Mark chapter 5. Mark 5. It says in verse 1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Pretty horrible situation. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? The devil's spirit called Jesus the Son of the Most High God. He didn't say, you're the Son of the second lower God above my father, who is the devil. He called him the Son of the Most High God. Right? Those who work in the evil realm recognize the authority of Jesus Christ. So why wouldn't I want to be strong in the Lord? Right? Because His authority is recognized. Right? They worshipped Him, saying, oh, leave us alone. Right? In James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. So the devils also believe. And they what? Tremble. Right? They tremble. You see, they recognize the authority of God. They recognize the authority of the work of Jesus Christ. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Right? So when it says to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, that is a recognized authority. It is a recognized lordship, a recognized leadership. And so we are in very, very, again, remember, the counsel of the Lord. That is what shall stand. The counsel of the Lord is to be strong in the Lord, to be in the work of Jesus, all that Jesus Christ has done. Right? That is how we handle the deception of the adversary and the power of His might. Right? There's another verse that says in remember Philippians, it says every knee must bow, right, to the authority of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Put on, not at your own armor, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles is a really interesting word. It literally means the methods, how the adversary has set up, you know, errors and a systematized error in the world, cunning arts, deceit, trickery, doctrines of devils. It's all very organized. That's what the word wiles implies. It's a targeted attack on those who love Jesus Christ, who stand for the one true God. You know, if we think that it's just haphazard or woe is me, why do these things happen to me? Why did something wrong? And what's, you know, why those kind of. No, it's a very targeted attack. There's no battalion in the army who says, you know, here you are walking through against the enemy, and they go, what are they firing at us for? It's pretty clear. We're in a battle here, right? That's why we're here. That's why we're organizing this troop or platoon or whatever we're into, brigade or whatever we're doing. They're organized in a way to make a certain attack. The adversary has wiles. And, you know, and again, the word wiles falls right in the line of his first characteristic, which is subtlety, right? Systems set up in the world, right? I don't know what they all are. We can probably venture a guess at a few of them, right, that are out there, so that you know, every day you are given information, tax systems, you know, health systems, whatever they are. I don't want to, you know, point fingers at a certain system, but all the systems that you're used to in life, support systems, insurance, all the things that, you know, we take for granted. Well, of course I've got to do this, because errors are systematized through these systems to the point where you end up being affected by his subtlety without even really knowing it. Right? You start thinking the way people think. You know, you start responding with the way people who are taught by the wiles of the adversary to respond without taking into consideration God's word. Right? If I don't know God's word, then eventually I'm just going to start talking. You know, you see it all the time in their work. You see it where younger people come out of school. They're saying things they don't even understand where they learn to say these things, right? You know, they go, well, of course, you know, and I don't want to, you know, use specific examples here, but there are many of them right out there. You know, they'll say, well, I believe this, and you say, well, where'd you learn that? They've just always believed it, right? You know, and if that teaching came from systematized error, right, you can be sure that the guy behind the mask, you know, is the serpent, the subtle one who has systematized this error. And so he starts thinking. So if we don't, basically what I'm saying is, if I'm not vigilant and sober about thinking what I think about, right, then I'm not being vigilant and sober, and I will allow the adversary to subtly take from me, destroy from me, steal, kill, destroy, devour, because I've just fallen prey to the subtlety. See, that's what I'm trying to get across, is it's subtlety. You think that way, and you don't even understand why you started thinking that way. Right? You know, cancer is a good example. You know, I'll say it because, you know, we hear about cancer, and immediately the first thoughts we can tend to have is, oh, we're in trouble now, right? That is not a biblical thought, right? That is a worldly thought. That is a systematized error thought. The worldly thought, the biblical thought is, by his stripes we were healed. There's no level of things that God can't heal from. It's not like, you know, okay, you can handle a cold, you can handle a cough, you can handle, but there's a, you know, you get this graded scale where, okay, you can't handle this, so therefore my thinking has to go down this road of, no, see, it's systematized error. The first thoughts we have are the ones that are biblical. You know, that's why God says, you want to be successful, stand in the Lord and in the power of his might, right? Not the things you've been taught subtly by the media, the systems, the computers, all these things in life that are systematizing error regularly, right? To think. You know, the adversary is a patient. He's patient. The lion waiting for that gazelle is patient. He'll wait until they're in range. Right? More patient than we are. Right? So it says that there's a scripture in Ephesians that talks about those who lie in wait to deceive. It's that same wait, which is the same word wiles, right? It's a systematized error with patience to attack with subtlety. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Actually, sorry, stay where you are. Let's read verse 12 first. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now here it is. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's pretty, pretty clear, right? There are those believers who would say we don't wrestle at all, right? No. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but it doesn't say we don't wrestle. Right? There is a wrestling going on, and it's interesting the way God puts it. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Right, that's pretty clear. So if you think that you don't wrestle, then you have fallen prey to the subtlety of the evil one. Right? Because here it says you wrestle. Right? Doesn't that what it says? It says we wrestle. So we should never think that we don't wrestle. And the wrestling is against too. Now, I don't know about you, but I certainly don't want to go up against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. I don't personally want to go up against that without the Lord being on my side. The section starts off by being strong in who? The Lord. And the power of His, not my, His might. Without His might, we can't handle this. You know, and you might think, well, I don't see principalities coming at me and powers. Well, you don't, right? That's the whole point. You won't. Right? God is telling us here, this is what you're wrestling against. Right? So you get a special, you know, someone gives you, hey, here's an idea for you. Here's, try this. Why don't you do this? You know, that would be your understanding of what's going on as a flesh and blood. That's the flesh and blood thing that's happening that you think you're wrestling against. You don't see where that idea came from, who gave it to him, who gave it to that person, and eventually it comes down to you, the poor believer, who says, well, here's a great idea for you. And it's an idea or something to get into that was a fruit of systematized error, if you know what I'm saying. You know, planned, orchestrated, targeted, but by the time it gets to you, it just seems like you're dealing with a man, a person, a woman, a situation, a community, a society, whatever, right? But behind, the Word of God says, remember, our solution to handling is the Word of God. And the Word of God says you are wrestling against powers, principalities, powers, whether you want to or not. And we can't take the ostrich approach. I'll just bury my head in the sand here and just ignore the principalities, powers, dark. You can't, because the Bible says be sober, be vigilant. Right? You don't go and hide in the sand. We recognize, and the way to deal with it is the power of the Lord and His might. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You keep your fingers in Ephesians. We'll go back there in a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul writes, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." So Paul says, you know, I've kept the faith. I have done what I knew to do. Back in Ephesians now. Back in Ephesians. Let's go back there. Keeping that in mind. Ephesians chapter 6. You just keep your ribbon there. In verse 13 it says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Just stand. I mean, God doesn't ask us, okay, you know, you use the power of the Lord's might and figure out all the problems of life and solve it. You know, it just says stand. And Paul writes, you know, I have finished. I have kept the right way of believing. Did he always do everything properly? Did everything work out for him? I suspect not. I don't think anybody wants to go to prison for a number of years and be limited in his life. No, but he was able to stay. I stood. God says, you know, you just stand. There's lots of errors out there, lots of evil, and that, you know, we know that the Word says you rest, but if we stand, that God just says, stand. I want you to just stand. You never budge off of the Word of God. Right? Now, interesting, in Paul's life, he said, I finished my course. Was he ever whipped? Was he ever beaten? Did he ever spend a day and night in the deep? Did he ever, you know, you can go down the list of things and you might think, well, he wasn't very victorious. That's not true. The Word of God says that he kept the right way of believing. Didn't mean anything bad. Nothing bad ever happened. Well, you know, you see what I'm getting at? You stand. You stand knowing what is true, what is right, being assured of where you've learned it from. And you stand on that, recognizing that you can't handle it on your own strength. It has to be in the power of the Lord's might. And then you just stand. Are you going to get hurt? Yeah. Are you going to get beaten a few times? Are you going to have to spend a day and night in the deep? Yeah. It happens. But you just stand. Because, see, that's the adversary. He knows he's lost the battle. The war is over. He's lost that war. So he's going to make life as miserable as possible to completely for you to say, okay, I've had it. I don't want anything to do with this God stuff anymore. There's just too much stuff happening to me. I can't handle it anymore. Ever felt like that? You know? Well, that certainly is where the subtlety would like to take you. It's a very subtle thing for someone to come to you and say, well, you're a Christian, how come you're sick? That is systematized error. That is subtlety. Because for a believer, you go, well, yeah, you're right. I should be well. And the Bible says, what's wrong? You know, you could go down this chain of, wait a minute. Hang on a second. What does the Word of God say? And that's where you take your mind. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, not my ability to always believe Him perfectly. Right? That's just doesn't, I don't know about you, but I don't always believe God perfectly. Right? So it's not my might or my ability, it's the power of His might. And in His might, God just says, you just stand. Right? Stand. You're going to deal with things, principalities, powers, you're going to deal with them, but I want you to just stand. You just stand. Right? Verse 14. Stand therefore, in case you missed it. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Look at Jesus Christ. You know, when the adversary came to him in the woods, he said, if you be the Son of God, Jesus Christ didn't even think about it. I know who I am. I know what I believe. I know what the Word of God said. That was his response. His response was, look, it is written. Loins girt about with truth. Breastplate of righteousness. That's, again, we're talking about our armor here. Why would we need a breastplate of righteousness? Because the adversary is the great accuser. Right? There you go. You have it. God gives us an arsenal that deals with the enemy perfectly. Right? He's the accuser of the brethren. He'll try to make you feel as bad as he possibly can. Right? And so what do you say? Jesus Christ said, well, yeah, you're right. Am I really? No. I'm kind of like, no. He did not even consider what the adversary said. He said, it is written. Right? Didn't even consider it. And good lesson for us. You know, if we're going to stand, why would I want to consider the systematized error? Well, you're a believer. How come you're sick? I don't want to even think about that. Right? Yet, the adversary would want you to think about it. Well, it's because you don't. Because you don't this enough. I've never seen you do this. How come you don't? Know all these things that will make you question. And God says, you are righteous. Righteous. You have the right to stand before me without any sense of guilt. You are righteous. Breastplate of righteousness. Now, can you imagine how many evil suggestions of the adversary would bounce off you if you had the breastplate of righteousness solid in your life? Right? Solid. Right? You know, how come you're weak? I'm not weak. You know, I may make mistakes, but the Word of God says that I'm to be strong in the power of the Lord's might. Right? And He has won the war. And, you know, He's coming back. We're going to be with Him forever. No, don't even consider the subtle suggestions of the adversary. You know, why are you in this situation? How come you aren't in a better condition? Why don't you have enough money? What's going on? You know, like all those things that just wear away. You know, it's like you can see the guy there with his rifle. You know, he sees your breastplate of righteousness. You know, fire one shot. How come you're sick? How come you haven't gotten, you see the bullets bouncing off until your breastplate starts to crumble because you let it. Right? But if you just keep it solid, those bullets are going to bounce off. The subtle suggestions of the adversary just get deflected by your breastplate of righteousness. Because you know, just like the Lord knew, who you are. And you know what the Word of God says. Right? And He can't touch you. Was the devil able to hurt Jesus Christ in the desert? No. Couldn't touch Him. Verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, always ready with the gospel. We travel light in life. Wherever we go, it's just the gospel that we have in our hearts. It's the peace of the gospel. We don't carry bitterness. We don't carry anger. We don't carry wrath. And it's a great thing at V-Share before fellowship. You know, we don't carry these things. We travel light. It's hard to travel light if all we're ever done is burdened down with the burdens of life all the time, right? So, you know, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And there's a promise. God promises here that with the shield of faith, we'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That's a good promise. Think about that. It says that if you believe, you'll be able to quench, get rid of all the fiery darts. Let's go to 1 Peter for a second again. We were there before when we saw one characteristic of the adversary. And we'll just look at what it says around that verse. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's go to verse 5 this time. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Be clothed with humility. Right. Again, we saw those verses in Proverbs. The way of a man is right. No one wants to admit they're wrong. No one wants to counsel. God says, okay, no. Be clothed with humility. Right? You know, the first greatest step of humility you ever take in your life is Romans 10, 9 and 10, right? You say, I'm done with being the Lord in my life. I want Jesus to be my Lord. That is a huge step in humility. Many times immediately after that, we go back to being Lord, but, you know, we took the step. Right? But the exhortation by God is, you know, that to be clothed with humility. Basically, what you wear in your life all day, what you're wearing, what you show to God is humility. Father, not my might, but the Lord's might. That's humility. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. All your care upon him, for he careth for you. You see, the humility is to say, you know, okay, Father, I can't handle all my cares and burdens. Here, I'm going to give them all to you. I'm going to be strong in your ability. And then it says, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary... See, that's that verse. And right before it, God already gave you the solution. Right? He didn't say you have to be so smart, you got to figure every while and figure how... You can't do that. He says, just trust me. Cast your care upon me. Be humble to me. And in Ephesians, the Lord puts it, stand in the power of his might. See, it's the exact same thing. You know, stand in the power of his might. And that's how you deal with that. That's being sober and vigilant. Right? You can't figure out every systematized scheme in the world and write a book about it. Well, here's how you deal with this particular... No, it's you trust in his might. You humble yourself before him and say, Father, yeah, you know how to handle this. You know, I don't want to get involved in trying to figure out all my own devices, because everything I figure out, I'm going to think is right. No, I don't want to do that. We'll close back in Ephesians. Verse 16 again. Above all, taking the shield of faith, believing wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, which is a great promise, right? Verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again, you know, every time I read this, it's where we've just been taught that the Word of God is your defense. But here it's also your offensive weapon, the sword, right? And when Jesus was in the wilderness, it was the offense for him. It was also the way he got back at the adversary. It is written, you know, get thee behind me. It was an offensive weapon and a defensive weapon. The Word of God is the solution, right? It's the great part of the armor, which is the sword of, which is the Word of God. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And I wrote down Weymouth's translation is really neat. He says, pray with unceasing prayer and entreaty on every fitting occasion in the Spirit, and be always on the alert to seize opportunities for doing so with unwearied persistence and entreaty on behalf of all God's people. Right? Neat, you know, where, again, God is... armed us so greatly, we don't have to figure out where all our brothers and sisters are. He says, praying always in the Spirit. You see, it's so simple. We're trusting that he knows best. What greater way to trust that he knows best than speaking in tongues for somebody when you don't even know what you're praying for? Right? What a great lever of being able to show we trust God. If I speak in tongues for you, I don't know your situation. I don't know what's going on, and that is an infirmity we have, right? We know that from Romans. So when I pray for you in tongues, isn't that a great way of standing in the power of the Lord's might? Right? because we're saying, I don't know what's going on. Right? So God says, okay, just pray, unceasing prayer for one another. You know, as we're all dealing with these, you know, the wrestling that goes on, you know, it's a great blessing to just stand aside and say, okay, Lord, your might, not mine. I'm going to speak in tongues. I'm going to pray for my brothers and sisters. And I know you know what's going on. I don't know what's going on, right? So, subtlety, yes. You know, very subtle, very deceptive, very cunning, very wily, and able to systematize things around us to trick us. And yet the simplicity of God's armor, you know, trusting in the Lord's might, you know, praying in tongues, very simple. You know, like, how simple is that? God doesn't say, figure out all the answers. Stand in his might. Recognize you can stand before me. I don't look at your sin. I don't. I've given you a breastplate. That's, you know, you can talk to me. Free and open access to me. Right? And simple prayer. You know, it's not a complicated life. The adversary would like to make it complicated and, you know, and deceptive and deceiving and all this. Yet for you and me, it's very, like, how complicated is it to trust in somebody else's ability, not your own? Right? It's a lot simpler. Right? So, a little bit on dealing with the adversary's deception. There's certainly, you know, more we could look at, but very, very simple. The Word of God, you know, wherever we go, we preach God's Word. We don't carry anger, bitterness, wrath, and all that stuff. We just let it go, all that stuff, you know, and trust that the Lord knows what he's doing and not trust in our own abilities, right? So.